Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, to those listening to the recording, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. And before we get into our study book in Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer for us?
If we could open up our heads and open up our hearts and our ears and our mind to our Heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your blessed name. Thank you for waking us up for this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for so many answered prayers. Thank you for pain relief. Thank you for financial relief. Thank you for spiritual blessings. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for your continued guidance. Thank you for your love and kindness upon our lives, dear Father God. May you continue to be with us today. Please be with all those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God. May you put your healing hands upon them. You know exactly where to touch them, where is it exactly is in need of healing, and you have a balm for each and every one of our woes. Please be with us, be with those that are not here, dear Father God. Be with those that are in a spiritual stupor, dear Father God. Be with those that are just having any burden, dear Father. Help them to give it to the burden bearer and to walk on, knowing that you have all things in our best interest and you have all things in control. In all the names in Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons. One second here. This is chapter 14. Titled, Shall Not God Avenge His Own? And we left off at the very top of page 176 that begins, He Who Dwells. And we'll find out more about that. The last thing that we were discussing is that the woman who had the child that was possessed, who carefully sought out Christ, even though it was I think it was like 2 days she had to travel to be where he was. But that desire to see Christ so that he could heal her daughter was put into her heart by Christ himself, obviously through the Holy Spirit. The widow that came before the judge over and over and over again until she finally got her justice was the desire that Christ put into her heart. And with Jacob there, pleading for forgiveness for his sins to his brother, it was Christ who had inspired Jacob to not let him go, but to persevere in his faith. So when there's a strong desire in your heart to want to be more like Christ or to seek him out and to persevere in prayer, that desire in your heart came from Christ through the Holy Spirit. And in resisting that desire, in putting down that that urge to become more like Christ or to study more or to spend time with God in prayer. You are rejecting the Spirit and rejecting Christ. So it's something that we need to be more conscious of, that the urgency, the desire, the persevering in prayer doesn't come naturally to our hearts. It's something that is divinely influencing us to draw closer to our Savior. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the top of page 176. He who dwells in the heavenly sanctuary judges righteously. His pleasure is more in his people, struggling with temptation in a world of sin, than in the host of angels that surround his throne. So the angels have already overcome the desire to follow the devil. They are freed from those temptations. So Christ's pleasure, his interest is more for the one sheep that ran astray than for the 99 loyal that remained in the fold. So when you think that you're all alone, struggling with temptation, recognize that you're not alone. You have Christ watching over you, encouraging you through the Spirit to continue on, to persevere, to hold fast, to endure and not let go. And he sends his angels as ministering spirits, especially to those that are struggling with temptation, so that they may be able to be encouraged to continue in the warfare against the carnal nature, against the flesh, that they may be able to walk in the Spirit and develop the graces, the characteristics of God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In this speck of a world, the whole heavenly universe manifests the greatest interest. For Christ has paid an infinite price for the souls of its inhabitants. The world's Redeemer has bound earth to heaven by ties of intelligence, for the redeemed of the Lord are here. Heavenly beings still visit the earth as in the days when they walked and talked with Abraham and with Moses. Amid the busy activity of our great cities, amid the multitudes that crowd the thoroughfares and fill the marts of trade, where from morning till evening the people act as if business and sport and pleasure were all there is to life, where there are so few to contemplate unseen realities, even here, heaven has still its watchers and its holy ones. There are invisible agencies observing every word and deed of human beings. In every assembly for business or pleasure, in every gathering for worship, there are more listeners that can be seen with a natural sight. Sometimes the heavenly intelligences draw aside a curtain which hides the unseen world, that our thoughts may be withdrawn from the hurry and rush of life to consider that there are unseen witnesses to all we do or say.
Amen. So not everyone that you may see or happen to come in contact with are literal human beings. They may be angels in disguise, like with Lot there in Sodom. So we need to recognize that the whole heavenly universe, not just heaven, the universe has a great interest in what is taking place on this earth, perhaps what's taking place in your life, because their heavenly King, Christ Jesus, paid an infinite price for you and me. And they're curious why. So they have a great interest in what's taking place. So you may be all by yourself, but you're not alone. There is heavenly beings watching you, recording your words, your actions, even your thoughts, which is quite a thing to think about. Any comments or questions, dear one? So if you could literally see an angel off to the side with a pen and a book, and the book is open, and your name is as the subject matter at the very top, and he's waiting for you to say something so he could write it down, would you at that point say anything that would displease God? I don't think so. I think you would refrain from saying anything that you knew would break God's law, because you don't want it recorded against your name. Well, if we could just keep that picture in mind before we say anything, that would go a great way to preventing us speaking out what is in our hearts, or giving word to the emotions that may be boiling within. We would be very careful in everything we say and do.
Which makes it a scary situation.
Amen. Amen. And so in the hurry and bustle of life, the heavenly angels are at times drawing aside the curtain so that we may consider that there are unseen witnesses to all we do or say. So it's like an extra admonition, if you will. Be careful, little one, what you say. Be careful what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love, and there is a recording angel. So it is a very serious matter, dear brother. Go ahead.
But also, it gives you a certain amount of confidence of how important you are to the Lord, that He gives you that protection, but He don't do it without your knowledge. He allows you to know, and that's what keeps us on the straight path in our journey towards heaven.
Amen. It is an encouragement. But another side of this is that when individuals falsely accuse you of things, when they lie about you, when they hurt you. It's all being written down. And it's going to come before the righteous judge, and a just sentence, judgment, is going to be given. So even though no one may see the deception, they may believe what has been said about you falsely, there's no reason to become upset or to become fearful that the truth is never going to come out, because you can commit that whole issue to God. You can lay that burden at his feet, and the truth will come out in due time. So you have nothing to worry about. It's not just God's people that have a recording angel writing down everything that happens. There's recording angels for every person that is born on this world. Every person, including the ones that are evil and wicked, they each have their own recording angel that is writing down everything that they do, all the wrong decisions that they've made, all the false accusations that have been given to others. It's all being written down. So when you think no one is listening, you might as well just give up and be the way that people have falsely accused you about doing. Don't give in to that deception, that snare, that trap of the devil. It was the devil that inspired the people to falsely accuse you. And they may be guilty of exactly what they're accusing you to be guilty of. So don't follow the devil's suggestion to be exactly what you're accused of being, because that's just going to give him the victory. And it's going to possibly bring you to the loss of salvation. And when you're tempted to believe that you have the roughest lot of all, just look to Christ. How many people falsely accused him of doing things that he never was guilty of? Multitudes will never have a more troublous time in life than what Jesus had. Will never be more falsely accused than he was. So Christ had a human existence that was so difficult, and yet he remained sinless. So that proves to you and me in our life as less difficult than his, even though to us it seems, you know, gigantic, but compared to what Christ endured, it's just very small. In our small traumas of life, we can also remain innocent, pure, sinless, if we follow Christ's example. He committed his soul unto the Father, and whatever the Father allowed to occur, Christ accepted and remained sinless. We have to be the same way. Yeah, amen. We must partake of his suffering as well, that we may partake of his victory and thus eternal life. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? You know, it reminds me of Enoch, who was translated to heaven without seeing death before the first flood, the major flood. And the spirit of prophecy brings out that before God was going to translate him, he didn't want Enoch to become so fully attached to any particular area on the earth that he would miss it when he was translated to heaven. I mean, and when you think about it, the earthly beauties compared to the heavenly beauties, there's just no comparison, right? But out of concern for Enoch's delights or desires, he wanted to make sure that there was nothing on the earth that he really missed. And so before God was going to translate him, he kept moving him from place to place so that he could never become so fully attached to one area that he would desire to stay there for the rest of his life. So God kept moving him from place to place. And then when he was translated, Enoch did not miss this world.
Enoch or Elijah?
Enoch. So with Elijah, God also moved him from place to place. But the spirit of prophecy specifically brings out regarding Enoch. And so when God sees some area in your life that you're really gonna miss, he may remove that area from you. If it's a piece of land, if it's property, if it's a possession, whatever it may be, he may remove that from you, not because he doesn't want you to be happy, but because he's preparing you for a better life. And again, that passage in Desire of Ages, I think it's 225, if I'm not mistaken. It may be 212, but I think it's 225. She says that if we had the ability to take out all the negative things in our life's history, in our future life, that had no connection with salvation. So we would only leave in the negative things in our lives that was necessary for us to be saved, and we got rid of everything else. She said, we would choose no differently than what God allows to come to us. So with that assurance, with that confidence, when God allows something to come into my life that I would not personally choose, he sees that it's necessary for my salvation in some way. It may just be a baby step on the road, the straight, narrow, upward path. It may just be a baby step forward. But God sees it's necessary for me to endure through this negative experience so that I might advance. Whereas if I didn't have this trial or affliction, I would not advance, and thus I'd be a baby step short of salvation. And I would not choose any differently if I had the ability to choose. So that gives me assurance that with God's grace and strength, with hiding in Christ and abiding in God's love, I can gain the victory. Why don't you read it, dear brother? Need to turn your mic on.
I need to do that too. God never leads his children otherwise.
It's on. It's on. I was thinking of what all conversation I've been leading to. And I went to think about Stephen, and I would say somehow deep down inside, he knew that they were going to hurt him and eliminate him. Yet, when they stoned him, he had a beautiful smile on his face. In other words, he was in a happy state because he was given vision of what he saw in heaven and tried to let them know what he saw. And what he saw gave him a very high intensity of happiness that he didn't mind being, knowing that he was going to die, he was going to be stoned. I don't know. I figure that he accepted it for the vision that was given to him and allow him to see that it was worthwhile dying for by having a view of heaven.
Amen. He had to go through suffering, but in looking up, he saw it was all worth it.
So, exactly.
Amen, dear brother. Now go ahead, Brother Dick.
Desire of Ages, page 224, bottom, and 25, top. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Is that the one I'm referring to? 224 and 225.
Thank you, dear brother, for nailing that down. The 211 and 212 is that God will not allow the Sabbath hours to end without answering all the prayers that have been made to him on the Sabbath or during the Sabbath. So I get those two mixed up, but I remember the pages. I just I don't have them in the right spot. But thank you. Desire of Ages 224 and 5 is that we would choose no differently than if we had the ability. So amen. There was a question, says, are those of us that have to work on the Sabbath day being blasphemous or disrespectful to the Lord? Or does he understand we have responsibilities? Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And he tells us exactly how we should keep the Sabbath in Isaiah 58, verses 12 and 13. And when you read those verses, it says that we're not to do our own ways or find our own pleasure or speak our own words, because the whole 24-hour period is a day in which we are to keep holy and refrain from working. So if you are working in any area that is not connected with helping people, such like in a hospital or so on, then that is breaking the holiness of the Sabbath day. You are going against the Lord of the Sabbath, which is Jesus, and you are obeying another master. So the necessity to work on the Sabbath in order to provide for your family is putting your family above the Lord of the Sabbath and his commands. So, amen. I agree, dear brother. And so if you confess Christ before men, I cannot work on the Sabbath day that my Lord has chosen. I'll work any other day but on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Sabbath begins at sunset Friday and then ends at sunset Saturday. Then I can no longer work here. God will watch out for you and will open a way in which you can have a better job than what you currently have, in which you don't have to work on the Sabbath. There's individuals that have lost their job because they won't work on the Sabbath, that have in just a very short time found a better job that paid more money and was better suited for happiness in their life and family. Just because they confessed their Savior before men and chose to follow him instead of anything else. And so God will do the same for you, my dear brother, and we will indeed be holding you up in prayer. So put God first, and then he'll take care of everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's involving keeping the commandments. And then all these other secondary things will be taken care of. Amen. Matthew 6:33. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Better Sabbath, my brother. We need to understand better than we do the mission of the angel visitant. It would be well to consider that in all our work, we have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings, invisible armies of light and power, attend the meek and lowly ones, who believe and claim the promises of God, cherubim and seraphim, and angels that excel. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands stand at his right hand, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:14. What a beautiful sight to see the sky completely full of all of these heavenly hosts. Can you imagine it? And it's not a dream. It's going to be so real for all of us that are trying to walk a straight path. It's worthwhile to walk a straight path so we can have the opportunity of seeing the grandeur of this scene.
Amen. So notice here that it says, in all our work, we have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings. What kind of work is this referring to? If we're passing out tracts, do we have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings? Amen, we do. Yes, indeed. They actually go beforehand to prepare the hearts of those who we may be giving tracts to. Or they may have encouraged us to go out at that very moment because they have special individuals that they are purposely leading to be at the place at the same time that we're there. So they may have been working on the hearts of individuals to be at that place that we're at, passing out tracts just for such a time as that. So we have the cooperation and care of the heavenly angels to help us in the work, spiritual work, of spreading the message of salvation. Is that the only work, though, that we have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings? Amen. In our daily life, our responsibilities, whether that's tending to a household, whether that's taking out the trash, whether that's doing the dishes, whether that's vacuuming, or perhaps all of those, raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in all of the responsibilities of life, as long as it's in harmony with God's will and His law. Amen. Taking care of the sick. We have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings. So if your parents have given you a job to do, such as cleaning your room or taking out the trash, you have the cooperation and care of heavenly angels to aid you in accomplishing that responsibility. But if you don't feel like doing it, well, it's not because the heavenly angels aren't encouraging you. It's because the devil and his angels are encouraging you not to obey your parents so that you may be a commandment breaker, breaking the fifth commandment. You're not honoring your father or mother. You're instead honoring yourself or putting yourself above them. So it's not just the cooperation and care of heavenly angels that will aid us in accomplishing our responsibilities or in letting our light shine or in smiling to someone who may have had a really rough day. You also have to fight against the desires of the flesh, your own desires. The selfishness of the heart, the evil angels encouraging you to take a downward path, a different path, and making it appear more desirable than taking out the trash would be. And so you have to choose which influence you're going to give into. If it wasn't for the cooperation and care of heavenly beings encouraging you to take the upward path, you would just naturally take the downward path every time. So God sends not just the Holy Spirit to you to work within your heart, to prick your conscience, to do something that will please God instead of pleasing yourself. you also have the cooperation of heavenly angels. And this isn't just talking about your guardian angel that you have. This is other angels who specifically come to you to help you in your work, whatever that may be, whether at home or away from home. So you're not alone in this great controversy, in this warfare. You have help from above to counteract the tendencies of your fallen sinful nature. But you still have to choose. God can't force you to obey him. The devil can't force you to obey him. You have the choice. But praise God for his help. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear one?
Yes, I would like to definitely add to what Brother Rob was saying. And it really is, and I forget this. I have to be honest before you all. I forget this, that there are other angelic beings surrounding situations, surrounding my life to help me to be more encouraged to do those things which are more appropriate to do and to be strengthened, make decisions to where I may find those decisions to be a little uncomfortable. And I say that in this sense because we have loved ones that, you know, they tend to pressure us or cause us to try to make decisions that are not right before the Lord. And it is a battle. And I want to overcome that battle. And in this day and age that we are living, we are really going to have to, you know, make that stand very clear, regardless of what a loved one should say, a partner should say, a child should say. We have to go ahead and listen to what the word says and do the things that we know we should do, regardless of whether someone appreciates it or agrees with it or not. And I'm thankful to God for the holy angels that do surround us, along with the guardian angel that has been with us since our birth, to see to it that we serve the Lord, that they protect us from disaster that really could come our way, and they hinder those things in hopes that we will look up and see the mercy of God in the situation, knowing that it could have been worse. I praise God for his mercy and grace, because I know for my own sake that I had been in some various situations where things could have been very bad, but the holy angel rescued me from being in an exceedingly bad situation and kept me from being destroyed, really, and kept me alive up until this very moment. And holy angels have been continually coercing me and cuddling me and pushing me on to do things that are better to do, not to give up, because the adversary definitely wants us to give up at the slightest little thing that's not going our way. And those are the times when we have to nod our head, if we can get on our knees and say a quick prayer to God, say, Lord, please help it. This is really overwhelming. And the Lord is merciful. He will give us strength. And at times, I do forget that sometimes. I have to admit, I do forget that at times. But by God's grace, He continues to wake me the next morning, causing me to go ahead and see what is the plan for today. And prayerfully, that day, I will do better than the next day. And I believe that that is what the Lord wants us to, each and every one of us to do, a little better than the next day, by God's grace.
Amen, my brother. Amen. To consider that the Lord give us 144 hours compared to the 24 hours of the Sabbath. He give us the most time for us to arrange and fix without having to have an excuse to comply with the Sabbath. When you come down to it, when you think about it, the Lord is so good.
Amen. Amen. I can sympathize and empathize with you, dear brother Joel. This week has been one of those weeks. But God is faithful, who will give the extra grace to fight back the temptation to become frustrated and impatient and irritable and complaining and everything else. He gives abundant grace to keep your body under control, control of the Holy Spirit, so that you may be able to remain Christian under all adversity. So, amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones?
I would like to just share this one song, if that's okay. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort from, whatever my be, my do, whatever my be, still God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would place my hand in thine, or never murmur or repine. Constant whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace thy victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. I hear his faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for leading us. So not only do we have God the Father interested in our welfare, our salvation, not only do we have Christ and the Holy Spirit interested, but we also have the heavenly angels that God specifically sends to us to get us ready for heaven, to have salvation. So we have quite a few heavenly angels that God is willing to send to us to aid us, to help us, to encourage us to continue on and not give up the warfare. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
By these angel messengers, a faithful record is kept of the words and deeds of the children of men. Every act of cruelty or injustice towards God's people, all they are caused to suffer through the power of evil workers, is registered in heaven.
Amen. Amen. So when you think that no one cares, you know that that's not really true. There may not be anyone that you see around you that may care, but God cares. And every act of cruelty, every assassination of your character, every falsehood that's spoken against you, every injustice that occurs, every bit that you suffer is registered in heaven. It's faithfully recorded. You don't have to worry about it. God is your faithful judge. And everything that has been done against you, even the pain that you suffer in your heart, that you have to endure, that's recorded in heaven. And those that caused that heartache are going to have to answer for what they did to you, a child of the heavenly King. So you don't have to try and get justice against them yourselves. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to treat them as they treated you. He wants you to spend your time and spin your wheels in trying to get justice from those who have been unjust towards you. But you're not the judge. God is. So let him take charge. Let him fulfill his responsibilities as being the judge, as the one who metes out the sentence according to the wrong done. Don't try to take God's place. Leave your case with him. Now, there's nothing wrong in saying you're not guilty of this, but to go beyond declaring your innocency and then try to get justice against the person who falsely accused you, that is something that God is in charge of. So let him be in charge. And everything will work out at the proper time, and justice will be meted out, and your innocence will be known. Any last thoughts or comments that you'd like to share, dear one?
I was just thinking, when you try to get revenge, you're employed by the same employer that caused the other one to treat you cruelly. So don't fall into that trap. Let God take care of it. It'll save you a lot of heartache.
I was just going to say, where's my twin? I haven't heard her.
I've been listening, dear ones. Big hugs, everyone.
So, amen. Amen. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. So, at times, we want immediate justice. And because it doesn't come immediately, we become bent out of shape. We become impatient. We become frustrated. And so then we take the reins of justice into our own hands instead of leaving them with God. And we'll make a mess of things. When Christ was before Pilate and the Jewish church leaders and priests and so on were there leveling at him all kinds of charges, the Jews wanted Christ to say something in his own defense so that they could take his words, twist them in such a way that would make him look guilty, even though his words were declaring his innocence. So recognizing that the Jews were not interested in justice, they were only interested in finding something they could cavil at and twist it to bring condemnation to Christ. Christ remained silent. He said nothing. There was nothing that the Jews could use from Christ defending himself to turn it against him. And that made them even more angry because they really had nothing that they could charge Christ with where the penalty would be death. They had nothing. All they had was accusations. So they wanted to try and get Christ to defend himself so that they could then have something they could twist to bring upon the sentence of death. But Christ gave them nothing. So when individuals are falsely accusing you and they're saying all kinds of evil against you falsely, you have to recognize whether they're interested in truth or whether they're just doing this out of malice or spite or whatever, jealousy, whatever it may be. Because you don't want to give them anything that they can use to try and justify their false accusation. So in those situations in which no one is interested in hearing what you have to say, don't say anything. Leave it with God. Everything is being written down. So no one's getting away with anything. You know? The only difference is justice may come later than what you desire. But that's where patience comes in. Look at this next paragraph. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So God's elect are being mistreated. They're crying day and night unto God for justice. God hears them, but he bears long with them. Why? The next verse says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But this seems like a contradiction here because God is bearing long with them. In other words, he's not answering them immediately. But then it says he will avenge them speedily. Why does God bear long? Why does he let the injustice continue without being avenged?
Sometimes there's a lesson for us to learn. And when we learn it, then we know how to deal with it. We return love, but we lean on God for that wisdom and that power.
Amen. So it's teaching us to be patient. God's in control. We're taking our case to God. We're asking him to defend us, to grant us justice, to silence the mouths of the false accusers, you know, to deliver us from the suffering, from the affliction. But God bears long. It doesn't happen immediately. It takes a while. All of this is teaching us to keep our case in God's hands and avoid taking it out of God's hands into our own hands and trying to get justice ourselves.
If Jesus is our example, then we follow him by returning love for hatred, and he gives us the power to do that, because that soul may be saved, seeing that they received love for their ill-doing.
Amen. The devil wants to remove God's love from our hearts for the individual that is falsely accusing us. Christ died for that individual. Christ loved him enough to die for them. So if we're followers of Christ, we should also love them enough. But the devil wants love for others to die in our hearts so that our love for God will die. Because if we can't love our brother or sister whom we see, then how can we really love God who we've never seen? So if the devil can cause hatred to be in our hearts instead of love, then our love for God also dies out. And then we're lost. So God is not only teaching us to be patient, to leave our case in his hands, and he's never lost a case and he never will. So God's not only teaching us to be patient, he's also teaching us to continue loving, even though we want to hate. How dare you do something like, how dare you say that I'm guilty of this when I'm not? How dare you treat me so bad? The devil wants us to hate them for what they've done to us wrongly. But God wants us to still love them. We've all treated God badly, but he doesn't hate us. So if God treated us the way we treat one another, we'd all be lost. No one would be saved. But God loved us even though we mistreated him, because he hoped that one day in the future we would wake up. And instead of doing him wrong, we would now decide, because of his love for us, that we would love him back to the point that we would obey him, that we would do him good. Well, that's how we should look upon those who mistreat us. We don't like what they're doing to us. We've asked God to intervene. But we're not to allow our love for them to die out because of their mistreating of us. We're to continue loving them, hoping that one day they will wake up and treat us more kindly. If we mistreat them, then they're going to feel justified in continuing to mistreat us. So God is teaching us to be patient, long-suffering, enduring, holding fast not letting our faith, our confidence in God's ability to control the situation and to bring about a victory, not letting that go. That's why God bears long with his people. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Hebrews 10:35-37. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James 5:7-8. By God's will.
Amen. So why does God bear long instead of speedily answering the prayers of his people for justice? So that we might do the will of God and receive the promise of eternal life. Amen. So God is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth to ripen. That precious fruit is you and me. So if God was to come before we were ripe, we wouldn't be ready, would we? So God patiently waits to answer our prayers for justice against those who have mistreated us, so that we might learn the precious attributes of patience, long-suffering, being meek when we're falsely accused, being humble when we want to stand for our own defense, so that we might have these fruits of the Spirit ingrained within our characters and thus become ripe, precious fruit for God's glory. And then he will come. That's all he's waiting for his people to make themselves ready, for his people to mature into the men and women of Christ Jesus that he knows they can be. So when you're tempted to believe that you've waited long enough for God and now you're going to do it yourself, don't give in to impatience. Don't take the reins of control out of the judge's hand and into your own hand, because you're going to make a mess of it. You're just going to give more fuel to the fire of those who have falsely accused you, and they're going to have more things to falsely accuse you on. Let God take control and then be patient, long-suffering, endure, hold fast, be humble, be meek. Allow the Spirit's fruits to be manifest in your life. Allow love to bring perfectness to your character. And then you're ready for Christ to come, and he will come. And he will then avenge you speedily. The wicked aren't going to escape You have nothing to fear in that matter.
Just remember, a person with hatred's been infected by the devil, and you don't want to catch it and return that evil. Return love instead, and understanding.
Amen. Amen. God is love. If you return love instead of hatred, you are sharing God with that person. If you return hatred for hatred, you're not sharing God. So excellent point, dear sister. Any last thoughts or questions before we have closing prayer? So if you're trying to be one of the 144,000, one of that special group, the Bible says they are known to be patient. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. May God help each one of us to develop the grace of patience. And who would like to have closing prayer for us?
Now, dear Lord, as we pray, take our hearts and minds far away from the press of the world all around to thy throne where grace doth abound. May our hearts be transformed by thy love. May our souls be refreshed from above. At this moment, let people everywhere join us now as we come to thee in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, may we, as your examples, as your followers, as your apostles, spread love to those who hate us. May we do as Jesus did. He answered not angrily with people, but with a plan in mind to draw them closer to God in heaven. May we be those kind of disciples in this world. May we be a shining example so that God is illuminated, Jesus is illuminated in our lives. Be with us now as we go to the next place in our worship service. Be with us. Be with us, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds. And may the lessons flow freely into our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the long suffering of God is wonderful. We'll find out more about this attribute of God next time. And that's about two-thirds of the way on page 177. Let's take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our main church service. So about 13 minutes, dear ones.